Isaiah 9, verse 6, we read this last week as well. It's a popular passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Yes, Jesus, thanks. So three Sundays, including today, is left until we celebrate the birth and arrival of Jesus the Messiah. It's a time when we remind ourselves of what the season really means as Christians, as followers of Jesus, celebrating the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Christ himself came as a little baby boy, lived his life, was crucified, died, and resurrected. Meaningful not just for today, nor for the year he was born, but still yet for today. Not just today too, but also for your tomorrow. The significance and the impact of Jesus here on earth in the flesh. Jesus still brings healing from your yesterday and hope for your tomorrow. He's still celebrated, not just as a baby, he came in the flesh, but we also celebrate him now even as he is in our hearts and can dwell in our hearts through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we still celebrate him even for today. But not even just now for today, we also celebrate him for when he comes again for his bride, for his loved ones, for his family, and takes you home to paradise, takes you home to be in heaven with him. And that's an amazing anticipation that each and every one of us gets to experience as followers of Jesus. Hey, this isn't it, folks. All this aging, all this hunger, all this pain, all this financial disaster, everything that we walk through, this isn't it. There's so much more still to come. We were designed to live forever, for eternity. We're eternal beings. We weren't designed just to live for 80 years and die and return to dust and that's it. God designed us to live forever with him. Then man decided to do things on his own way and said, well, I guess what? I want to be like God too and eat of the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat from. And sin came into the earth. And ever since then, we've had this challenge of being in relationship with Jesus because we were disconnected from him through sin and shame. But Jesus has a way of bringing life into us when we turn our eyes to him and say, I'm all yours. I believe in all that you've done for me, Jesus. I want to be a new creation. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and I want to walk that new life. In Christian faith, we refer to the coming of Christ three times. In flesh, both Messiah, King, and Deliverer. In our hearts, Comforter, Belonging, Empowerment, and in glory at the end of time, as King, Judge, Ruler, and Rewarder of all. So today we're going to look at peace. And then next week, joy. And then finally, love. Peace, we know, can be a posture, a state of mind that everyone in this room desires. We want peace in our lives. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in anxious moments. We want peace in this world that is filled with unrest, in our city that has crime and addictions and longing for fulfillment. We want peace, Lord. We need peace in our world. A feeling of peace, not anxiety, not fear, not unrest. It's an innate wiring within us that we want to have rest, that we want to feel peace. There's a hunger and a desire and a yearning within us for peace. And Jesus has provided and continues to provide peace beyond measure. Our world is continually looking for peace All you have to do is look at the poster board every time you walk by a street pole or a bulletin board. And there's this is fine, but often people are looking for peace in different fitness programs, whether it be a yoga program or some spiritual practices or burning of incense and mind calming and breathing techniques and mindfulness, mantras and spells, all looking for transcendence. We all want deliverance from war. We want deliverance from inequality, from hunger that is unjust, from pain and suffering that people experience around the world at greater extents than you and I have even had to experience or endure. Peace, better known in the biblical reference as shalom, which is not just the absence of conflict is what we often think peace does, but also the active experience of harmony, restoring of wholeness, and the experience of godly prosperity. And the reason why I suggest godly prosperity in this context is because often churches have had a poor reputation of prosperity. And everyone wants to go to church in a helicopter. God does amazing things and he blesses people. But I'm talking about godly prosperity where people can use what God has prospered them in for the reasoning of advancing the kingdom of God, for building the kingdom of God, for extending the reach of the gospel message. That's what God prospers you for, is for the continuation of his kingdom building, not so that I get my own private jet. And maybe someday, no, I don't think I will. I'm not really concerned about having a private jet, but hey, it's okay. But I'm talking about experiencing harmony, wholeness, and godly prosperity. When we see the world around us, the conflict, the unrest, sometimes we even wonder, is peace even possible? We were talking last night about unrest around the world in different areas of the world that is experienced persecution, not just the church, but even different walks of faith are being persecuted for different reasons and varying ideologies and philosophies. We want peace. We crave peace. We desire peace. We need peace. Historically, when Jesus walked the earth in flesh, just before he sent out the 12 apostles, he sends them to reach out to the lost sheep of Israel, not the Gentiles yet, but the lost sheep of Israel, to heal the sick, raise the dead. He says, don't take much with you. You will know who will receive you because they will be receptive to people of peace. Persecution will still come. You will be beaten. You will be killed. Families will rise up against each other, and you will be hated for my name's sake. But have no fear, for those who kill the body cannot kill the soul. So fear him that killed the soul and body. Whoever finds his life loses, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're reading this out of Matthew chapter 10, actually. We'll go there and just give you a quick summary. And you'll wonder why I'm taking it from this approach, but I want to bring this scripture in because I think it's important that we know Jesus brought peace. But the kingdom of peace that was yet to come is what the kingdom is what we're walking in today. The kingdom that he was in and that time and space in this earth was a time when the Jews and the Gentiles hadn't known God, and the Jews were all about serving God, and some of them Jehovah, and some of them had fallen away from it, had drifted away from it. And when Jesus came, he knew it was going to be a new thing, a new commandment. It was going to be a new way of life, and things would shift. So let's look at that. Matthew 10 and 34 says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I have come to turn, and it goes on, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. 36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household, as prophesied in Micah 7. 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what I'm going to dig into real briefly here on this is one of the key elements in this passage is the word sword. And its meaning is now clear. It indicates that Following Jesus in his original Jewish society may not bring peace to a family, but may split it up. This is a society that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were hoping for a Messiah to come to bring freedom, to bring a kingdom to earth that would conquer everything and rule and reign. So anyone in that time period that began to follow Jesus all of a sudden became distant or became severed off from their family. So he did come at that time to bring a division from what was to what was to come. A split up, the precise function of a metaphorical sword, the kind of spiritual sword invisibly severs a man from his father and daughter from her mother, and so on. As in Micah says, Micah 7 says, for the sons treat the father with contempt, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. This was prophesied before Jesus came, that this was going to happen, that households would turn against each other. Jesus was bringing a new way that was so radically different than what they knew under the Mosaic law, under the Torah, under the old covenant. There was a new way, a new covenant, a new roadmap that was coming, and he knew it would bring division. Given Jesus' own family resistance early on, they later came around, it is only natural that he would say, no matter what the cost, one must follow him to the end. Even if it means giving up one's family, he was talking to the Jews. He must not reject them, those that decided to follow Jesus during that time frame when there was this dispensation, there was this difference, there was this conflict, there was this sword. Because the whole point of Jesus' advent is to win as many people to his side as possible. Even if this divides the world in two, but never violently. Again, these guys, they were expecting a Messiah to come and rule on earth as a king, but yet didn't understand that the kingdom to come was not bricks and mortar, flesh and blood, but a kingdom that was made of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. A new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth was still yet to come. Physical versus spiritual, the division between the old and the new, the physical and the spiritual. Luke 12 reads it a little bit different. Instead of using the word sword, verse 52 reads as, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. So to review the text in its literary and historical context, Jesus is not obviously condoning violence or holy wars. You can't use one verse in the scripture to form your doctrinal or theological position, but must take the entire scriptures into consideration. Dig into the biblical hermeneutics, which involves, this is hermeneutics for you, the big word, involves the study of principles of interpretation for all forms of communication, nonverbal and verbal. So Jesus did not endorse physical violence, which we know, against one's own family. But he warns people about the possibility of familial and cultural division, even to the point of death. And that's exactly, when you read the scriptures, you see that's exactly what happened. There was families that were divided. There was people that were slain and killed for the gospel's sake. So what does this all mean? History demonstrates that Jesus never wielded a sword against anyone. We know that. Nor does he order his followers to swing one either in order to kill family opponents or any opponent for any reason. A true disciple who is worthy of following Christ and who comes from a possible hostile family has to use a sword of will, never a physical sword, to sever away the opposition of the spiritual, the opposition even of the physical sometimes, even as far as taking up yours and my cross. Another metaphorical implement for the disciples, take up your cross and follow me. They didn't all go nail themselves to a cross. It was a metaphor of dying to what was old and rising up new again as a new creation. It is true that Jesus divides the world into two camps. Those who follow him, and those who do not. Those in the light, those in the dark. We always see the opposite mentioned throughout Scripture. A dividing element, physical versus spiritual. The mediator of peace came first. And the spirit of peace was yet to come. So here came the mediator of peace. That he was there at a specific time to end what was, to bridge the gap to what was coming. He mediated what was to come for you and I. The very design from the very beginning of time was his body, was his church. Empires, we know under the guise of Christianity, you know many of them, Constantine, the medieval crusaders, Protestants and Catholics that have used the sword against unbelievers in throughout our history and each other. However, none of them are foundational to Christianity. Only Jesus is. He never has ever endorsed the sword to spread his message. Jesus is the only one who sets the genetic code for his movement. The gospel of peace, as Jesus says, is a spiritual sword, not a physical one. A gospel that may often sever you from your family and cultural ties, even today. It's a dividing line still. This peace that we know that passes beyond understanding is not your latest craze of spiritual practices that our world does. There is a difference between light and dark. There is a difference between the spiritual and physical. There is a difference between following Jesus and following our own spiritual practices. But Jesus readied his disciples and even us as he equipped carriers of such peace that was to come and still is here today. Physical versus spiritual. When mankind, earlier on before Jesus came, mankind had to mediate their own peace with God. As we look back into the Torah and the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew children were required to offer up peace offerings to God for the sake of their sins, for the sake of their own disobedience, to maintain covenantal relationship for the provision that God promised they would give them, but he required their obedience. And when they disobeyed, they'd have to offer up peace sacrifices in order to mediate that agreement between man and God. But thank God for the incarnate Jesus. His mediation between God and man, he became the peace offering between us and God. He made the way for us to enjoy an everlasting right relationship, which is what righteousness comes from, is restored to a right relationship, to right standing before God, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God right now, righteousness, peace, and joy. So we have access to this new kingdom of peace. We were warned and they were told that this peace is different than what you're expecting. It will cause division. It will cause separation. It will draw lines in the sand. And before that, men had to mediate their own peace. But when Jesus came and says, I'm going to step into the earth and I'm going to become the mediator between man and God, and I'm going to be that final peace offering before the Father and fulfill that obligation through faith, I have access to such a great peace. I have access to such a great joy and righteousness, a right standing. What? Through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit today still being poured out for you and I. This new kingdom of peace. Romans 14 and 17. We'll read the scripture that talks about that. For the kingdom of God is no longer a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is true religion. It's not about the washing of hands or the specific foods or any kind of religious obligations. It's actually now accessed completely through faith. Not in external observances, but in right relationship, the image of God himself stamped on our hearts. A right relationship of love between man and God, accompanied with peace that passes all our understanding. And on top of peace that goes way beyond my understanding is a joy that gives me strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I have access to that joy, that strengthening joy, through the Holy Spirit poured into me and you, and still available for anyone that is here or afar off, no matter what creed or tribe or tongue or nation you're from. It's for everyone and to their children and all that are afar off. He, Jesus, was the final peace offering, offer before God to make peace for you and I, that we too would divide, sword cut, away from our selfish concept of peace and be joined to God in his righteousness, peace, and joy, joined to God through Christ. So how, you say, this Holy Spirit you're talking about, maybe you've never heard of it. Jesus still equips us today with this helper in John 14 and 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Verse 20 says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. So don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. The dividing peace that I give, Jesus, makes peace between you and the Father. Separated, redeemed you, and called you to a ministry of reconciliation where you too, by the guiding and the power of the Holy Spirit, lead others and those around you to know the same Jesus, the same mediator of peace between man and God. And then we wash, rinse, and repeat. It's not just for me, but I get to be a carrier of that peace, and we'll talk more about this. They too can know this same peace that was advocated by Jesus. There are two resulting types of peace that I want to briefly share, draw your attention to, and I believe God addresses these two types of peace that we can have in our own lives. We've got inner peace, which we hear about all the time in today's world, inner peace. But secondly, peace with others, peace with one another. So inner peace, resting in an environment of unrest. That's our world. We live in a world that's crazy, that's chaotic, that the demands, the financial demands, the relational demands, the all kinds of demands are on you. We're busier than we've ever been. We're as connected as we could ever be. And the demands are unfathomable. But we can rest in this environment that we're surrounded, this environment of unrest, we can still find rest. Peace within, a restfulness, a harmony. Have you ever heard discord when someone plays like two notes at the same time and it creates like a dissonance of some sort? Well, that's the opposite of harmony. Harmony is when you hear similar notes, but the tones are just paired so beautiful. Different octaves, whatever that might be, but that's the harmony that you have in Christ. It's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful fragrance. It's a beautiful recreation of who you are. Wholeness. Oh my goodness, we're all looking for wholeness today too. That's another buzzword, but we don't even have to go very far. We go into the scripture and we talk about wholeness. Jesus was the inventor of wholeness and holy prosperity. This peace only comes, though, from being in relationship with God, because he is the Prince of Peace. Christ in us reveals this peace both to us and to those around us. See, anxiety doesn't have to actually overwhelm your peace. Peace is not only in the absence of conflict. You can have peace in your life even when you are experiencing anxious thoughts or worrisome feelings, fearful reactions, diseased bodies, skinny wallets, and flat broke bank accounts. You can still experience peace. Why? Because it's a peace that goes far beyond your natural understanding. It's an inner peace because the Prince of Peace now lives inside of me and it exudes from me. And I don't know why, even when I have anxious thoughts, I still feel at rest. Why? Because I've been made sure in my relationship with God. This world is just a vapor. I'm only going to be here for a short while. Why does it even matter what my financial standings are? My peace is different than the peace that this world brings me. It's not financial security as much as it is I have been made secure in right standing with Christ and God Himself because of what Jesus did. That gives me a different perspective of peace. Matthew 11:28, famous passage says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hey, if you haven't experienced the rest of Jesus, if you haven't experienced the peace that passes beyond all understanding, He says, come. Everyone who's heavy and burdened and carrying all so much weight, just come to me and I would love to give you rest. And this state of rest, this peace in the soul, comes from God who reorders your thoughts, which then in turn affects how you feel. And on top of all that, how you feel will result in how you act and the behaviors that expel from you as an individual. He will give you rest, an inner peace that goes beyond what we can ever understand in this natural world of ours, and give peace to your soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speaks into this. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace, a state of being, a posture. It's tangible. It's a reordering of your thoughts in life. Amen. It's knowing that even in my pain and suffering, this peace or rest in the kingdom of God in me, because I have been reconciled to God through Christ. It's my positioning in the kingdom of God that gives me that rest and that peace. Right relationship, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God here in you, the Holy Spirit. An inner peace that you can't derive from meditations or from yoga or from exercise or from even eating right or the right knowledge. Oh, it's a peace that goes farther than that. It's a peace that goes way beyond and deeper than that. A shalom or peace. Resting in Him, in full harmony with Him, in full wholeness and completeness in Christ. And on top of that, finally, godly prosperity, that God prospers you. Why? Because you belong to Him. Kings and a royal priesthood, He gives you what you need, even though you might not feel like it's enough for today. Hey, He feeds the sparrows. He clothes the lily of the valley, and they toil not. It's our own, sometimes our own lust of our flesh that gets in the way of the peace that passes beyond understanding. It's being at rest in Christ, knowing that I have everything that God has given me, and I'm thankful for it. We can choose. It's a choice to live in shalom, in perfect peace, making that conscious choice to live surrendered which becomes trust. We've talked about this before, about belief turns into faith, faith turns into surrender, into trust, and trust turns into surrender. So when you actually trust, God's got this. I can live in that rest. I can live in that peace because I'm trusting, I'm leaning on him as my hope. I'm leaning on him as my strength. I'm leaning on him as my righteousness, my peace, my joy in the Holy Spirit. And I can live in the fullness of his glory, in that peace that was yet to come, has come, and we now have it in the Holy Spirit. New peace. Different than what the world has. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is worthy of your trust." Doesn't say that, but he is an everlasting rock. He's unmoved. He's not going to be like, oops, tricked you as you fall, as you were leaning on him. But he keeps us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on him. Fear not. You know how many times the scripture says fear not? I didn't count them. Maybe someone else knows. 365. Probably depends on the translation too, maybe, but it's a lot of times in the scripture it says, fear not, be not afraid. Jesus continually encouraged his followers, don't be afraid, fear not, trust me, lean on me, I've got your back, I care about you, I love you, trust in me, lean on me. Trust the God of peace who sanctifies you completely. Blameless. Wow, that changes your perspective and paradigm on, maybe you're feeling unrestful this morning and on where you stand in Christ. Or am I saved or am I not saved? I've been told so many different things in my life. Maybe I haven't gone through the right programs or the right rituals to earn or to merit that salvation. And you wrestle with it in your heart and spirit. But rest in him. He will give you rest this morning. The Holy Spirit pouring out, he even now today brings right standing. God reconciled, Jesus Christ himself reconciled unto the Father, mediating peace for you and I, mediating that full access to God himself through that perfect sacrifice. Blameless, sanctified. That brings a new level of inner peace when you realize that, yeah, I might not be perfect, but God doing his complete work in me, sanctifying me completely. I belong to him. I'm a child of God. I love him and he loves me in return. It's a relationship. It's a sense of intimacy. And it brings peace. Secondly, peace with one another. A unifying peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We'll turn to Matthew 5 and 9. Jesus is on giving the Sermon on the Mount and teaching a crowd in chapter 5 and verse 9 of Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this peace with others begins with you and I understanding that we first are in peace with God. If you ever recognize before when people are wrestling with tumultuous and anxious thoughts, it's often because they don't remember where they're standing in Christ. That they too have access to the Father because of peace being mediated by Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. So when we forget who we are, guess what? We often stir up trouble and make unrest in other situations in our life. I'm not happy. Boom, you're not happy either. Maybe that's exaggerated, I know. But if you think about it, when I'm grumpy, my whole house is grumpy. Because I'm going to make sure it is. Peace with others. When we understand we're in peace with God, and that we're called to be peacemakers in our world, that we bring a ministry of reconciliation. Guess what that is? We're bringing peace to the world. We're carriers of peace, saying, hey, you too have access to the Father through faith. You can have this same peace that I have, a restfulness, a harmony. Reconciled unto God through Christ, who made peace on our behalf with God. You don't have to have burnt sacrifices anymore, or wave offerings even. Peace offerings. He did it for you. Walk in it. Believe it. Put your trust in Him. This perfect peace is only accessed through Jesus Christ, through His mediation. Making peace, on the flip side, is not cuddling up with sin and separation, but defining the difference between peace of the world and peace of Christ in you. Big difference. The world wants the peace that passes all understanding that you and I have. And we get to walk in it. So walk in it. Make that choice. Every day, I'm walking in peace today. We get to have access to peace with God through our faith in Christ, resulting in us following in His footsteps. When we're at rest and not worried and anxious about tomorrow or where our food and our clothing comes from or what roof is over our head or even beyond, we can follow in trust. We can follow in full surrender in the footsteps of Jesus. A new man or woman, a new beginning in the Holy Spirit, reconciled into right relationship. Acceptance of others is not making peace. I know that's what the world tells us. That cheapens the value of a restored relationship with God. Reconciliation is the message of peace. That's only accessed through Christ. Seeing your life restored to right relationship will make you a new man, will make you a new woman. See, reconciliation is the end of separation. You've become one with God. You now live in unity with God. And you reap the benefits of being in that relationship and that intimacy with Him. As a peacemaker, you can try to make peace aside from God through your own works, through your servanthood and many positive thoughts and all that fun stuff. But surrendering, walking in surrender to the Prince of Peace, firstly allows you for the transformational process in you, actually, of peace to be in you and working through you. Again, it's positional. It's posture. It's understanding, firstly, who I am in Christ, that my relationship has been made right before God because of the mediation of Christ. When I understand who I am in Christ and that character reveals who I am in Christ, it reflects through my actions, it reflects through my behaviors, through my attitudes. Because when peace starts to exude from me, the world notices that something's different about you. It's a peace that's not normal. It's not, how many mantras did you say today? How many beads did you count today? How many works of righteousness did you have to achieve to get that peace? No, but through faith, through an act of surrender, knowing, thank you, Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice you paid that I might have right standing with God, that I might experience peace and joy in the Holy Spirit and walk in that fullness of Christ in you and working through you. And we get to be carriers of the peacemaking Spirit of God into our lives, into our world of influence, into our jobs. One person, you and I, one relationship at a time, can now encounter the greatest peacemaker of all through you and Christ in you. Peace. Carriers of peace.